Roger, would you mind opening us in prayer, please?
Father God, we do thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to be here. Thank you, as we so often express, the freedom that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you would enable us to do that today. We pray that our praise and our giving so far has been honoring to you, and we pray as we listen and as we share, and as Pastor Phil shares the word, that you would find our hearts open and responsive to you. We pray your word would have free course among us. We pray that you would strengthen Pastor Phil. Give him clarity of thought, give him energy and passion of spirit to communicate all that you've laid upon his heart, that we might receive it to your honor and glory. Thank you for your blessing and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, whereas last week we talked about the Scripture, but never really opened the Scripture, this week we're going to be looking at a rather lengthy chapter, Acts chapter 20. In this chapter we find the somewhat humorous story of a guy named Eutychus who fell asleep during one of Paul's messages, and that's not just because I'm getting upset with people who are falling asleep during my sermons. I would say this, I have that same problem. I do. I take the kids on Thursday to this class at First Baptist, and there's many times that we have to sit in the front row because I'm the pastor, but more importantly, all the back is Baptist. The back rows are already filled by the time we get there. And
Phil, all the times you've preached here, you've never fallen asleep during the sermon.
That's exactly right. And that's one of my favorite things about preaching.
Pastor, what better place to sleep than in church?
Anyway, all I have to say is I oftentimes struggle staying awake during that. And I'm sitting 10 feet away from this lady, and she's a very interesting speaker and all. She's got visuals and things. So I'm not just here to harp on those of you that have trouble falling asleep, because I'm in that same position. And there's a temptation to preach that message from this passage, but I don't think that's why Luke put that here. I find it hard to believe that that was why he put that here. In fact, as we look at this passage today, I think we'll discover there's much more reason for him including this account. He observed more than a sleepy young man falling from a window. He observed Paul, who is a man with unwavering focus on Christ and serving him no matter how he may have felt, in contrast to this young guy who fell asleep in his sermon. If ever there was a model for being single-minded, which is what we've been reading about this last week, it's Paul. The Apostle Paul was focused like no other in Scripture, it seems. Read with me Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 1. We'll read the first six verses to start. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, normally I like to give some context, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to... There was an uproar. It's over now. Whatever it was, we're not going to worry about that. And so he sends for disciples, and after encouraging them, he says farewell and departs for Macedonia. Verse 2. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail here about what happened, but he gives us this summary of Paul's trip. He says Paul spent 3 months in Greece and then 5 days sailing from Troas to Philippi. And after Philippi, Luke makes it clear that Paul wasn't letting any grass grow under his feet. He's on the move. He's ultimately heading for Jerusalem. And it takes him 5 days to get from Philippi to Troas. And if you look on the map there, you can see that Philippi is not all that far from Troas. 5 days is a long time to make that short trip. In fact, Paul had earlier made it in 1 day. So this obviously was a difficult journey, right? So we get this sense of the intensity with which Paul is driven. He's been 5 days on the hard open seas. Now, Paul wasn't a sailor, but if you're on a ship and it's having that kind of troubles, you're not sitting on the deck, you know, relaxing in the sun. It's a tough journey, no matter who you are on the ship. And so you might kind of expect Paul to take it easy for a while after this kind of a journey. But Luke mentions nothing of rest or recovery. He does talk about verse 7, the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. So Paul was in Troas for 7 days, because he's apparently waiting for church. Because he's on the seventh day, he gathers at the church. He must have gotten there just right when they were done with church, or maybe he was there the first day, but he had something he had to say. And so he waits until they have this meeting again on the Sunday. And so here he is, ready to deliver a message to them. He planned to leave on Monday, the next day. But first he has some important things he wanted to impart to the Christians here in Troas. So much so that verse 7 goes on to say, he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. Can you imagine a sermon until midnight? Now, I before we even started this morning, I said, okay, we got to get this moving because we don't want to be here until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They were there until midnight. And they're lighting lamps. Apparently it wasn't a full moon that night. They got all the lamps in this room lit up so they can see, and probably so they can help stay alert as Paul is speaking to them. And then we've got this one young guy who I've already mentioned, this Eutychus. He must have been really young, out past his bedtime or something. Because we get to verse 9, we find out about him. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. I like that. As Paul talked still longer. As Paul drones on and on and on and on, Eutychus, his eyes are getting heavy. I would say we've all been there, but there's probably some people here who don't struggle with that. I do. We've already talked about this. Oh, man, you know, this is. But now it's midnight. Paul's been going on for a long time, and Eutychus just finally passes out. He's in a deep sleep. As a preacher, I think Paul has a unique distinguishment in the Scriptures. I don't know if there's any other preachers that were given this great honor of being recorded in the Scriptures, of not only having put your audience to sleep, but so much so that one falls out the window and he's almost dead. And you can imagine, this must have been quite a distraction. The rest of it says, and being overcome by sleep, Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. There he goes, down the window, onto the ground. You can imagine the distraction that happened to be, right? I don't know if they heard him fall out. I mean, if you fell out of a single-story window, that would be a big deal. He was three stories up, and he falls down. Can you imagine? The congregation sitting there, and they're probably all sitting around tables, I don't know, but they're sitting around, and Paul's talking, and all of a sudden, here's... What in the world? And he looked, where's Eutychus? And I can just picture him all running down the stairs and going out there to see what's happened. And so Paul, verse 10, picture this. Paul went down and bent over him and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. What? Shouldn't we know a little bit more about what happened? I mean, you picture the crowd running down, and they're all gathered around you because, oh, man, there's no way he survived that. Oh my goodness, three stories. This poor kid, he's dead. And Paul, I can see him kind of walking in there just going, "Oh, no, it's okay, he's alive. Let's go back up and get back to what we were doing." And you almost wonder if Luke is writing this with some sense of humor. I mean, Luke's a physician. And he was here, it says. He uses the pronoun "we" in reference to travel. Luke is with on this journey. Luke saw this firsthand. So Luke, as a doctor, I wonder what he's thinking of Paul's assessment of this guy who just fell out of the third story. Oh, he's okay. Let's go back to what we were doing. Paul's reaction is perhaps somewhat comical. This kid falls asleep in the middle of Paul's message at midnight. But there's really nothing funny about that at all. I mean, it's not. In hindsight, perhaps you can look on it with a little bit of humor. But in the moment, it's not funny. That's not even a little bit funny. It's serious business. And so we get back to the story. We do kind of wonder what happens to Eutychus, and verse 12 tells us they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Luke's the master of understatement, I think. They weren't a little comforted. These guys were excited that this kid is alive. They take him up. He must have been injured. Luke doesn't really give us that. But here's this guy who's fallen out of the window. And Paul has finished, remember, he comes to Troas. He's been 5 days at sea on hard seas. And now he's waiting for church for 7 days. I think Luke is making a contrast here between Paul, who, by the way, is not a young man. I think tradition puts him probably in his 50s at this point. Which, man, you're going, "Well, that's younger than me, right?" but here's the deal. In that culture, I couldn't find any real good evidence as to what the life expectancy was then, but I did find some census records of that time, and there weren't many people alive past 60. So Paul is approaching, in practical terms, the end of his life. And here he is. He is on the go. And this young guy can't stay awake during the message till midnight. I think part of what Luke is doing here is he's painting this contrast between this guy who's on fire for the Lord. He is focused. He is going to go no matter what. And this younger guy who just didn't have what it took to keep up. We get to verse 13. "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land." But wait a minute here. Paul's going to go by land? Maybe that 5-day trip from Philippi to Troas was too much for him. He decided, "I'm not going to go." Luke doesn't tell us. But Paul is going to go by land. Paul is going to hoof it to the next town while Luke and these other disciples take a boat. Paul's been up all night teaching. It would seem logical for him to get on the boat where he might be able to rest for a while. But he's going to go to the next town on foot. Verse 14 says, "When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and after that, we went to Miletus. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So here Luke gives us again this picture of how quickly Paul is moving. He says he's hastening, he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem. He wants to be there, if it's at all possible, by the day of Pentecost, or by Pentecost. And so he's just on the go. And he meets these guys at, at Miletus now, down here. So he's gone from Troas down to Miletus. The other guys have taken the sea route to Miletus. And he meets them there. Again, we see the energy of Paul, the on the go, constantly moving. And I think we see a contrast between resting and working in ministry. Again, compare the older Paul to the younger Eutychus. Paul is going to serve the Lord. Now, we talked this morning in the Sunday school class, Randy did, about the importance of rest, right? So we do. There is a balance to be maintained here. We can't just go 24/7. There is a place and a need and a biblical directive for rest. But I think we often take rest to an extreme in our culture. We think that when we reach retirement age, that's the time to rest. And that's all we're going to do, from rest or from retirement until death, we're just going to rest. We think that, you know, we've worked our 40 hours, our life is over now. So now it's time to just rest. We are to serve God. This is what Paul is doing. He is serving God. There's a contrast, again, between serving God with passion and just twiddling our thumbs and taking it easy. Paul was so focused on serving his Lord, he was going to do it no matter what. So he comes now to this next town. And he's in Miletus. Verse 17 says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." He's not able to take time to stop at Ephesus because he's in a hurry. But he's not ashamed to ask those people in Ephesus now to come to him. He says, "I've got important things. I don't have time to stop in Ephesus and deal with the whole church, but I at least want the leaders to come to me because I have important things." So he expected some work and some interest from others. He knew this was going to be his last meeting with them. Now, he spent 2 years in Ephesus before this, and those people had become near and dear to him. He loved them. He cared deeply for them. That's one thing we see throughout the Scripture, throughout the New Testament, the epistles, the Pauline epistles. Paul had a passion, a love for the churches he planted. He wanted to see them succeed. He took the time to invest in them. In Ephesus, he was there for 2 years. But even when he was away, he would write letters back to them and address issues that he knew were going on. Paul was passionate for the church. So he challenged them in areas where they needed attention. Now we'll get down to verse 18. Now look, so we're not talking about the Ephesian leaders here. Verse 18, "When they came to him, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching to you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul reminded these guys of the trials that he had endured in Ephesus, that he had not allowed those trials to deter him from teaching them what they needed to know. He says, "I didn't shrink back from declaring you anything in spite of what was going on." And verse 22, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Can you hear the heart of Paul? I'm going away. And I'm not going to see you guys again. But I've left a legacy for you guys. I've set an example for you guys in not shrinking back and not being afraid and pressing on in spite of impending danger. He knew what was coming. He said, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, everywhere I go. I know that I am on my way to imprisonment and affliction. It's coming. And yet, Paul, if you'll notice, he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. That doesn't make much sense, does it? If he knows imprisonment and affliction isn't coming, why is he in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem? Luke doesn't really give us an indication of that. But I think Paul was so passionate, he was so focused on serving his Lord, that even if that meant marching into prison, he was going to do it. So he shares his heart with these people from Ephesus. And he tells them that he's following the leading of the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to face these things. He knew it would mean that was going to be the last time he would see these Christians on earth. So verse 26 says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul had nothing of which to be ashamed of sharing the gospel. He had never backed off in telling people what they needed to hear from God. So he goes on in verse 20, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul knew he was going to be absent from these people. So he warned their leaders, the church leaders, of the necessity of their absolute vigilance against those who would lead people astray. And they would come not only from outside the church, but he said they would come from within the church. And that's why he spent so much time with them there before. And that's why he left Timothy there. We have the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote to this young preacher who he left at Ephesus to oversee that flock. He loved this church and he knew there was going to be deception. It hasn't gone away in 2,000 years. There are still deceptions that infiltrate the church. There are still fierce wolves that come into the church and lead people astray, teaching things that sound kind of okay. It always starts off small and innocent, and then it grows. It's like a cancer. And Paul addresses those things. So we must be constantly on the lookout for those erroneous teachings, because they don't usually seem big. If they did, we'd notice them right off. Starts off small. And so that's why Paul spent all those years, he said, day and night, toiling in through great turmoil. So the question I think we should ask ourselves is, do we have that kind of resolve? Do I have that kind of resolve? Paul said he pressed on toward the mark, towards the prize. He pressed on. He was looking at that finish line, and he was headed for that finish line. No matter what, that's where he was going. All distractions aside, if you're familiar with all the racing terms and illustrations, you know that they tell the racer, don't look at what's going on beside you. Watch for the finish line. Keep your eyes on the prize. And don't be distracted, or you will trip. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. That is the epitome of single-mindedness. I've got my eyes on that finish line. And I don't care what's going on around me. I have my eyes on that finish line, and that finish line is Jesus Christ. That's where I'm headed. I am in Christ now, and I'm looking forward to the day when I meet Him face to face. Everything else falls by the wayside as I press on towards that mark, towards that goal, towards that prize. That's the kind of resolve I want to have. So the question becomes, as we look at the example of Paul, what things would cause me to shrink back, as Paul said? He says, I did not shrink back. Got this picture of this turtle. He shrunk back into his shell. What kind of things would make us shrink back into our shell and say, well, I don't know if I want to deal with that? Paul was facing imprisonment and affliction, he said. And he was pressing on anyway. He, if anyone had reason to shrink back, this guy, he is the apostle of the church, right? I mean, this guy he's the Billy Graham of the day. More than a Billy Graham. If there's a guy who should kind of back off now because he's important, this is him. He had 100 excuses he could have said to raise to cause him to shrink back. He said, no way. I pressed on towards the mark of the high calling. That's where I'm going. Nothing will cause me to shrink back. What causes us to shrink back? Fear of failure. I don't know how to pay this bill. I have a terminal illness. For the church, oh, we might lose our tax deductible status. There are many things that come at us that cause many to shrink back. But we must maintain our focus on the high prize, the high calling of Jesus Christ. So examine your heart carefully this morning and consider, are you really single-minded? Focus on that end prize so that nothing else matters except Jesus and Him glorified. We're going to close this morning. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to count on those of you that have good voices to get us going on this song. It's a very familiar song. I have decided to follow Jesus. But that's what Paul did. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No matter what, no turning back, I'm following Jesus all the way to prison and affliction. If you don't know it, come along. Let's stand up. I'm sure most of you, enough of us know it, or we can get by. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Alright. Let's pray. God, we want to follow Jesus. No turning back. No shrinking back. Lord, empower us to be bold, unashamed, and proclaiming Your truth, no matter the cost. We thank You, Lord, for the examples we have in Scripture of men like Paul and others. Thank You most of all for the example we have in Christ. The one whom we trust for our salvation and for our lives. In His name, amen.
Amen.